So we'll now be doing Bible reading. So the first Bible reading is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Our second Bible reading can be found on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our last Bible reading can be found on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or a wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave the father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Thanks, Phoebe. Well, we come to the last in the series of making disciples. And if you journeyed with us, you would have been reminded again and again and again that we want to get back to business, to the core business, what God is on about, what church should be on about, and that is the idea of making disciples. We can stop the screen sharing for the moment. I'll tell you when we come up screen sharing, all right? We want to get back in the core business of making disciples. For that reason, that's why we've been going through this for the last 2 months. It doesn't mean we stop after this series. We will continue on it, but in different ways. That's why we've also been aligning our preaching series with our growth group series as well, so that what we say here in the pulpit gets reinforced and you get to dive deeper down into the growth groups. It's also one thing that we encourage people to pray about. That is to be praying for each other and praying for those around them. And it's hope something that we become, it's something that we want to be the focus of our discussion, our leadership meetings. A lot of times our leadership meetings can be administrative, which is not wrong in itself. We need to be doing that sort of thing. But sometimes we can just focus on organizing things. We forget the real business of actually making disciples. So we want to get back in the core business. And last week we talked about where do we make disciples. And one thing I said last week is when we think about making disciples of all nations, we think it's an overseas thing. And one thing I wanted to stress is it's not just an overseas thing, it's an everywhere thing. It's something that we should be doing across the street, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, down the corridor, over the fence, et cetera, et cetera. But that being said, the other danger is when we think it's overseas or everywhere, the one place we often exclude unconsciously is church and home. For some strange reason, we think that making disciples doesn't happen at church and certainly doesn't happen at home. And so one thing we want to focus on as we finish up the series is to look at the last area, which is often neglected, and that's church and home. And things that we want to be saying today, first with church, is that church is not just simply a place where we come to worship God. It is that at least. But it's also the place where we want to come and make disciples. Church should be a disciple-making place. But the second point I want to say here is that the teaching of the Word of God should not be centralized around the pulpit, but decentralized into the pew, okay? And for that reason, we need a massive paradigm shift in the way we think about church. Not simply as a place to have a vertical relationship with God, worshiping God, a place to make disciples, and not just about the pulpit, but about your conversations with each other. Well, we want to look at the passage for today. There's a few passages I want to run through, but I want to start with Hebrews chapter 10, 24. It's a well-known passage, right? Hebrews chapter 10, 24. And there the whole idea is that we come together in order to encourage each other to love and good deeds. That was the big point. But before we look at that passage, I think it's worthwhile looking at the context of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, for those of us who were with us, I think last year, or I can't remember when we did Hebrews, remember Hebrews is about a letter that's written to Jewish Christians who are thinking about giving up or giving in. And the letter's written to encourage them not to give up, but to keep persevering. When you come to chapter 10, he again wraps up. He's come towards the end, and he reminds him of the great, great work of what Jesus has done for us. And in doing that, he reminds us how good Jesus is and encourages for them to stick with Jesus. What then is the implication of that? Well, you have a look at chapter 10, verse 17, 18. Get on the screen there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 to 18. Right. When you understand what Jesus has done for us, then this is the implication. It means that our sins and our lawless acts, he will never, ever remember. And that's quite an astonishing promise, isn't it? No matter what you have done, no matter how grievous or how dark it might be, Jesus has dealt with all your sins. And in verse 18, we read this, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It's quite a great promise, isn't it? that all our sins, no matter how deep that might be, how dark it might be, how shameful it is to our minds, they have been completely dealt with before God. So much so, there's nothing else needs to be done. As far as God is concerned, it's done and dusted and forgotten. And then we have this great promise then in verses 19 to 22, right? 19, 22. What are the implications of what Jesus has done for us? It's now spelled out in 19 to 22. And what are the implications there? The big idea there is that we have confidence. Confidence to come into the very presence of God. Now, let that saturate in your minds, okay? Confidence. When you ask yourself, if you were to go and meet your maker now, that is God, would you have confidence coming to his presence? Many of us, well, I'm not sure. I still have some dirty things in the laundry that I haven't got rid of. But the Bible says that if you trust in Jesus, all that has been dealt with. And therefore, we can come into the presence of God with confidence, with full assurance. And notice what it says, the door into his presence has been completely flung open. So what is the implication there for us? And he goes on to talk about two implications. The first implication is let us draw near to God. That's the first implication. When you understand what God has done and the confidence it gives us, draw near to God. Don't give up on Jesus. Hold on to Jesus, because by holding on to him, you can come into the presence of God. So come to God. Don't run away from God. Come to God. No matter how grievous sin is, no matter how dark, how bad it is, if you trust in Jesus, come to God, and it's all done and dusted. But the second implication is this one. When you understand that, what else does it mean? And the second implication is verse 24. Let us consider how we must spur one another toward love and good deed, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. What's it saying there? The first implication is hold on to Jesus. Come in the presence of God. If you know about how deep your sin is, go to God. But the second thing is keep meeting with each other. Keep meeting with each other. In other words, to put it into the present language, keep coming to church is the big language here. Keep going to FY in your youth group. Keep going to your growth groups. Don't stop going. It's very tempting to stop going to church. It's tempting to stop going to growth group, particularly when life gets very busy. And the encouragement is stop, is don't give up, keep meeting up. But notice what he says here. It's not just meeting up. It's not meeting up regularly. There's an intentionality about it. Many of us meet, come to church as a matter of habit. But he wants to say, no, come to church as a matter of intention, not just merely as a habit. Intention to do what? Well, listen to what he says here. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. See what he says? You come to church intentionally, what to do? To encourage each other. To encourage each other. To encourage each other to hold on to Jesus. You come to church intentionally and encourage each other to keep walking with Jesus. You come to church intentionally with the aim to encourage each other to keep being like Jesus. Let me put another way. As I said, there needs to be a paradigm shift from just coming to church, listening to the sermon, to coming to church with a matter of intentionality, strategy, and courage. Three things you need to think about when you come to church. Intentionality. You don't come to church merely as a matter of habit, but you come to church intentionally. Two, you come to church with a strategy in mind. And what's the strategy in mind? To think about how to talk to someone, to think about what to talk to them about. Look at what he says in verse 24. Let us consider the strategic thinking there. Let's consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. And thirdly, courage. You know why courage is necessary? Because it's actually scary to dig deep into another person's life. It's easy to play safe and to talk about the weather, talk about work. And for Christians, it's even easier to be safe by just talking about ministry. But we don't just want to do that. We want to go deep into people's lives here because we want to encourage each other in their walk with God, in knowing God, in growing in Christ Jesus. Please think about that, right? Think about that. Stop for a moment. Think about it. It's a paradigm shift from just coming to church and listening to sermon to coming to church with intentionality to speak to each other about their own walk with God. Is that what you do? Is that what you think about? Now, he dives deeper into this, goes even more specific early on in the book. Have a look what he says here in chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, what's he actually saying here? He's actually telling us here to watch yourself. Just watch yourself, because we can be lured away by sin's deceitfulness. Sin has this quality about it that lures you away, distracts you without you even knowing it. Look at what it says there. Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know the idea of hardened? You become callous, insensitive to sin's deceitfulness. So the obvious language, obvious here, is just to watch yourself. But notice what the implication is, not just to watch yourself, but look at verse 13. Because of the very nature of sin, we are to watch each other. See that? Not just simply watch yourselves, but watch each other. Encourage one another. Why do we have to encourage each other? Because we can deceive ourselves so easily. I can say to you, watch yourself. And you think to yourself, no, I'm okay, fine. It requires someone else to speak into your life about your own, what's going on in your life. Now, let me give you an example of how does this play out in practice. Let me take a real deep issue in our community and church and even our society, and that is this issue of pornography. Now, we know statistically that pornography is a big, big problem in the church and in society. And it's not just a young person problem, it's also an old person problem. I don't know if you know the late Ravi Zacharias. If you've been in Christian circles long enough, Ravi Zacharias was an American Indian, not American Indian, like an Indian, born in India, but grew America, right? And he's a well-known globally. He was a man marked by graciousness in the way he responded to people's questions about the Christian faith. And he had an incredibly sharp mind. He died May last year, and the world was just gutted by his death. And when I heard it, I was also gutted because, you know, he is such a great, it was just a joy just listening to the way he responded and the graciousness. Well, late December last year, confirmed in early January, February this year, a report came out that for decades he had been involved in sexual misconduct. He owned massage parlors and basically used his position and his persuasion to get sex from from masseurs and so like that. And basically he'd been abusing women for literally decades. Right up to the very day of his death, no one knew about it until posted. And he was about 74, I think. So it's not just a young person problem, but it's also an old person problem, right? But pornography is a big problem. Now, this is how the normal sort of language, this is the strategy of dealing with pornography, right? One, own it. Two, put all your safeguards on, like covenant eyes. Make sure you, and if you're stuck in it, go and talk to someone about it. If you're struggling in pornography, go and talk to someone about it, right? That tends to be the sort of typical sort of strategy that we have. What is the problem with that strategy? That's a typical strategy. What is the problem with that strategy? Why don't you talk to amongst yourself? You got 30 seconds. You don't need to. What's the problem with that strategy? You know, own it, put your covenant eyes on, talk to someone about it. What's the problem with that strategy? Good as it may seem, what is the problem? Go on quickly, you got 30 seconds. 30 seconds. All right, that's 30 seconds, I think. What's the problem with that strategy? All right, who wants to be the first man off the rank, whatever? Jeremy, what's the problem with that strategy?
It doesn't deal with the problem of the heart.
Why is that? That's a good one. He's a good deacon. You only share what you're comfortable sharing. Okay, Clement, what's the strong problem with the strategy? Okay. All right, no, that's all right. How are you? What's the problem with the strategy? You got to speak louder. Oh, that's right. It's one side. It's dependent on you chasing them rather than them chasing you. Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, let's ask a woman. Okay, let's get a woman. Okay, Vanessa, what's the problem with the strategy? Okay, Annie, yeah? What's the problem with the strategy? Sorry? Dependent on the person. Yeah, to a large degree, it's very much self-dependent, isn't it? You could say the problem is pride and shame. Pride means, and shame is, you don't want to, you might recognize the problem, but you never want to talk to the person about it. Pride and shame means you will go into a state of denial because you just don't want to own it. It's very much dependent on you taking the first step. And that's what the beauty of this passage is, because that's what it says here in verse 12, right? You have to own the problem, right? See it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But the responsibility is on each other to watch each other's back. Because pride and shame is our own problem. We won't talk about it with anyone. No matter, you give me all this strategy, no one's going to take it. As good as it is, our pride and shame will mean denial, or we don't want to ever talk to someone about it. And Harry is right, a lot of times it depends on us having to chase the person. But what it does mean is that we need to chase each other. We need to ask the hard questions of each other. We need to ask the hard questions when we come to church. We need to come intentionally to think about intention with the aim of talking to someone, and we need to come to church with intention with strategy to think about what we're going to talk about with them, and how we're going to talk about, and who we want to talk to, and we need to come with great courage to dig deep into a person's life and ask those hard questions. Ask those hard questions. No one is going to disclose it, because that's the very nature of sin. It's we are shameful of what we've done. We are proud that we don't want to acknowledge a problem, but it requires graciousness and love from others around us to ask those hard questions. To ask the hard questions. I still remember a few years ago, I had one young man here who was really at work. It wasn't about pornography, it was about work, but he's working to midnight. And I had to basically chase him for a whole year, saying, I think the way you're conducting yourself in terms of work, the way your pattern is that eventually, if you don't sort out your work-life balance, you're going to lose your wife, you lose your baby, et cetera, et cetera. He didn't have a baby, but, you know, potentially. And it took a whole year before he came to own it and realize that, yeah, he needed to change. See, that's why I'm saying here, church is not just the place where we're thinking about coming to hear the sermon. Church is the place where we need to make disciples of each other. And what that means is we come to church not just to hear the sermon and for me to speak to you. We come to church to speak to each other. You can't rely on me to talk to every single person here about how their walk with God is. I just won't have the time. Who will do that? You guys. It's on your head, not just on mine. Now, that answers the question. Why is it that You know, a lot of people keep saying to me, we did surveys many times, why is it that I don't feel I'm growing at church? And a lot of times it all hangs on the sermon. Well, if you all hang on the sermon, no, of course no one's going to keep growing because a 30-minute sermon can only go so far. The key to growing people in this church, making disciples, is with each one of us speaking the word of God to each other, making disciples and speaking the word of God in a deep, deep way into the lives of each other. In other words, as I said here, we need to make disciples of each other and speak the word of God to each other. I remember many years ago, I was going through a bit of a crisis in my own personal life. I'd just broken up with my first girlfriend. We'd been going for a number of years, and I saw that we were going different directions. I was thinking about going ministry, and she was going different direction. But when I decided to break up, I was so gutted, absolutely gutted, even though I took the initiative. But I think I was at the end of it, I was, when I broke it up, I was so angry with God, so angry that I had to go through this experience, right? And I was bitter against God for a whole year, literally. I came to church every Sunday, did my church thing. I would do my sort of Sunday school youth group thing. I would say my prayers, but they just seriously wouldn't go beyond the ceiling, right? People ask me how I'm coming on. Yeah, I'm going fine. Until one day, one of my friends here at church, he still comes to church with me here at church. We were, I was driving home, and then he stopped, we sat in the car and says, "Hey, Ying, how are you coming along?" "I'm going okay." "So, Ying, how are you coming along?" "Yeah, I'm okay." And then he pulled out the Bible from my glove compartment. He pulled out, read Isaiah 40, and then he read Isaiah 40 to me. "Yeah, that's good." Then he read it again. The second time he read it, I broke down in tears. I broke down in tears. And my heart just melted at that point. I was stuck in a spiral of depression. I couldn't see beyond the pain and sorrow experiencing. But when he read that passage for me, he lifted me beyond the walls of my own depression and helped me to see a God much bigger who cared for me. And it was my friend who actually was courageous enough to speak into my life and encourage me in my walk with God. And forever since that, that has been decades ago, I'm still indebted to him for what he did for me that one night. See, if we were serious, if we wanted to take making disciples seriously, not just the world and our neighborhoods, but a church, it's not just about taking the sermon seriously, it's about taking each other seriously. It's not just me coming to speak to you. It's you coming, each one of you coming to speak to each other with intentionality. I'm going to come to church and speak to someone with strategy. I'm going to think about what I'm going to say to people and how I'm going to say and who I'm going to speak to. And with courage, because I know it's going to be hard, but I do need to ask those hard questions. I do need to ask the hard questions. Just to share with you, even after the morning service, I decided, okay, I need to do that. So I was sitting down, I was chatting one person. So I asked him, you know, how's it coming along? And I remember him sharing with me that his brother was had to move from, had become, he's now living with a boyfriend for decades. So I asked him, how's that coming along? So instead of like, talking ministry, Bible reading, things like that, I just asked him, how's it coming along with those sorts of things? And it was a good, deep conversation about his own walk and about things like that. Church is not just a place of worship where we come to worship God. Church is also the place where you guys come to make disciples. Church is not just the place where you come to listen to the sermon. Church is also the place where you come to speak to each other and to listen to each other and to help each other hold on to Jesus and to keep walking with Jesus and to working for Jesus and to keep growing in Jesus. That's church. And we need a major paradigm shift in the way we think about church, which is why stay for church lunch, which is why for those on Zoom, you got to come back physically, because Zoom, good as it is an opportunity for me to minister to you, But really, you can't minister to each other. And that's why we need to come back physically. So let me gentle encouragement, not to send you on a guilt trip, because, you know, the Bible says that Jesus loves you for sure. Okay. Church, what about home? You know, the funny thing about making disciples is the way we talk about all nations, yeah, then overseas. We talk about everywhere, yeah. Okay, we get it right. Now we got to talk about church. You know the other place that we often forget? It's home. We often forget home. We forget the home is also a place we make disciples. And you know why I think that? You know, when I was the FY leader, and one thing I've come to realize is that one of the problems that we find with dealing with the youth group, with the youth, is that sometimes, you know, they just don't get in terms of what it means to be a Christian, how to grow as a Christian. And sometimes you get the parents coming, talking to me about what I should be doing with the kids and things like that. And I'm sure they're doing it with Winston, right? But the thing I've come to realize, it's not just on my head, my shoulders as a youth pastor, or now Winston's a youth pastor. It really starts at the home. Disciple making should always begin in the home. But and where? In the marriage and in the parenting. Have a look at the passage I want to look at, Ephesians chapter 5 there. It's interesting when you look at Ephesians, because Ephesians talking about the church. It is the premier passage talking about church, you know? And in chapter 4, he's talked about how we conduct ourselves as a church. But it's interesting how he wraps up towards the end. It talks about the home life. And that's an important thing, because we need to measure the health of the church, not simply by what goes here on Sundays. The health of the church is not measured by simply what goes on to our growth groups, our youth groups. The health of the church should also be measured by what goes on in the home life. Do you realize that? Not just the church, not just in our youth group or growth group, but also what goes on in the home life. We as a church, to build a healthy church, need to also be concerned about your marriages, about your family, and for you who are single, even your single life. We need to be concerned about you. But listen to this, what he says here. Now, we can't cover everything, but I'm going to just zero in on two areas of life, but it does apply to everyone else who's not married, the single, and for those who are not parents, whatever. It applies in a broader sense. Look what he says here. Husbands, I hate this passage, mind you, because it's directing to me, right? I'd rather zero in on the one about the wife, but that's another one. Husbands, okay, husbands, listen up. All right, who's the husbands here? Let me, all the husbands, put your hands up. Come on, own it. Right, okay. Be confident, okay, your husband, righto. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, we know that, right. Okay, cool, that's enough. Just as Christ loved the church, that's where this painful one, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, just as a side note, who is the one who's preparing the bride for the wedding? It's the husband here. He's the one who chooses the dress, and he's the one who's doing the makeup. And I'm wondering whether we should do that for our men's ministry here. Teach the husbands how to choose their wedding dress and how to do the makeup for their wives. What do you reckon? Because that's what Jesus did. Yes, Clement? No. I think Charmaine would have a fit. Certainly my wife, I would. But I want you to notice what Jesus did for his wife in the church. He actually made her holy. How? Giving himself to her, teaching his wife, the church, the word of God, in order to present the wife perfect before him on that last day. What's this actually saying? Jesus had to disciple his own wife. Jesus had to teach his wife how to obey his word, how to be like him, how to love, how to grow, how to be generous, etc., etc. And there's a powerful lesson here for us that what does it mean to be a husband? It means that the husband's role is to be a disciple maker of his wife. Now, that just blows your mind, doesn't it? It really just makes it, oh, I am tempted to cut this part out of scripture, mind you, but I'm not allowed to. But that's what it says. For us husbands, our role is to make disciples of our wives, to grow them in the Lord Jesus, to teach them the word of God. Now, I'm not saying I do this perfectly. I'm still working at it. You just ask Ivy, right? I'm still working at it. But that is our role. Disciple making is not just overseas, not just everywhere, includes everywhere, not just the church, but also in our marriages. Scary thought, isn't it? Scary thought. But he goes on further. Also, look at this one in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, which with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, we get that, particularly for those who are parents, and I think only a few of us here are parents, but some of them will be parents-to-be, right? We zero in on what the children have to do with regards to parents. That is, honor them, just listen to me, obey me, just don't say no, just say yes, just do it, okay? We get that. But look at what it says here in verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, can you remember where a similar concept is uttered in the rest of the Bible? Well, probably lots of places. It's similar to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Because in Matthew 28, 18, 20, what does Jesus teach his disciples? That they are to teach them to obey everything I have taught you, and lo, I'll be with you to the always, to the end of the age. And that's what fathers are to do, teach their children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What is that? Teach them all the things that Jesus has taught you. You got to pass on to your kids. What is the role of a parent? The role of a parent is to disciple their kids. That's a scary thought. Now, what does it mean for you guys who are not parents? You may be parents one day. We need to teach you how to be disciple makers. For those who are single, one day you might get married. We need you to teach you how to be disciple makers, because you are going to have to make disciples your kids. You're going to have to make disciples your spouse. And for those who are single, it still applies to you, because you have the instruction to make disciples of everyone here at church. You come to church to make disciples. And if you're single or not parent, you have the encouragement to encourage those who are married and those who are parents to be disciple makers. And remember, Paul himself presumably was single, and so he's encouraging the parents and those who are married to be disciple makers in the home. See, what does it all mean for us, right? And you can stop sharing now. It seems it means that when we come to church, we've got to go beyond that sort of rudimentary question of, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? They're good questions, but we have to go beyond that. And for me, one of the biggest things I have to go beyond is, how is your ministry? I'll ask many of our leaders here, how's your ministry? How's your ministry? How's the Bible study? How's the growth groups? How's that sort of thing? And I think to myself, even that is just weak. Why is that? Because I'm just teaching how to be busy for Jesus, but not how to walk with Jesus, aren't I? I also need to ask people those deep questions. How is your walk with Jesus? How are you growing Jesus? I need to ask our leaders, like Frank and our deacons and so on, our growth. How's your marriage? How are you coming along honoring your promises to your spouse? How are you coming along praying for your spouse and praying for your kids? How are you coming along in terms of being generous and kind? How are you coming along in loving Jesus more and more and more? What sin is there in your life that you are wrestling with that I can pray for you? Those are the hard questions that we need to be asking each other. Because at the end of the day, our work here at church is to make disciples of each other. That's not something that's just my role. It's not just the responsibility of our growth group leaders or our FY pastor or our deacons. It is the response of every single person in this church. We come to church. We do need to do a paradigm shift. We come to church not just to worship. We come to make disciples. We come not just to listen to the sermon, but we come to listen to each other. I do not come just to speak to you. You come to speak to each other. And what do you speak to each other? The very word of God, encouraging and teaching each other to obey everything which Jesus taught us. And Jesus said, we will be with you. He will be with us to the very end. Where do we begin? Well, it's easy for me to say to you, go and do this, go and do this, and come to church and start planning, strategizing. But I think I've worked out that the hardest place, the easiest, the hardest, yet the most strategic place is to begin in prayer. Because what you pray for in the end is what you prioritize. What you pray for is therefore what you begin to plan for. And so if anything, the only thing I want you to do is next time when you come to church, before you walk into these doors or even in the car, just pray. Who can I speak to this Sunday? What do I need to say to that person? How can I encourage them in their walk with God? And pray, God, give me the courage to be able to dig deep into their lives. When you go to growth group, pray, Lord, who should I speak to? What should I speak to them? How should I speak to them? And Lord, give me the courage to be able to speak deep into their lives in order to bless them. Prayer is probably the place where we should begin. So let's pray. Father in heaven, your Son gave us the great commission to make disciples of all nations, teaching everyone to obey all that he has taught us. And we know, Lord, that that is the task that we are called to make disciples of all nations, to make disciples of all those around us. And even here, Lord, at church, to make disciples of each other. And even in our homes, to be a disciple-making place. Forgive us for many times when we have not done that. We do pray, Lord, that you will give us the courage to come to church with that intentionality and wisdom to know who we should be speaking to, what we should be saying to them, and how to say it, so that we can all grow as disciples of Christ, and so that we can be making disciples of each other and all those around us. Father, we pray, we commit this to you and ask that you would honor and uphold this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.